Well, as just about every Sunday, we have some interesting texts to look at, but these are even more interesting than usual because these, at least one of them, appeals to children. I wish we had some kids here today, because really, what is more interesting than a story that has snakes or fiery serpents or fiery whatever they are? This is one of those stories that really stuck out to me when I was a kid, and I suspect for others as well, not least of which is because I still remember when I had a kid's Bible. I don't know if you remember what it was like to get a kid's Bible in the 60s, but what you got was a King James Version, which you couldn't read or understand, but with pictures. And so they had a picture of Moses holding up this stick with a snake on it, and these sort of pathetic people reaching up. It's burned into my mind. I can't remember the names of anybody in the first 5 grades of school I went to school with, but I can remember that picture of Moses and the snake. So it obviously had some kind of a connection. And when we think about it, what an extraordinary story that, once again, if you remember the story of the Exodus, it's this ongoing tension between the people of Israel who know they've been saved. You know, they're enjoying this miraculous release, complaining to God about all kinds of things. Some are worthy of complaint. When they complained about not having any water, it's because they didn't have any water. What they're complaining about now is that the miraculous food known as manna is dull. Sort of reminds me of having kids. I don't know if, well, maybe your kids were different, but my kids, when they were little, would frequently ask me, well, what it ended up with when they wanted to eat something or a snack. What they wanted was something else. And I used to tell them, we don't have any else. There is no else in the house. Here are the 9 options you have. If none of these do it for you, you're out of luck. Asking for something else doesn't do you any good. And so the people of Israel are complaining about this, being in the desert. They say there's no water, and in the New International Version it says, and we detest this miserable food that they rejoiced wildly over before. And God, to teach them a lesson in a way we don't really understand, because the God of the Old Testament appears to be different or have a different set of values than what Jesus portrays later. But no matter what, we have these snakes appear, they bite people. And because God still has care for the people of Israel, says, Moses, make a statue, a figure of this snake out of bronze, stick it on a pole, and if anybody looks at it, they'll be okay. So we have a scene of something being raised up. And that's what connects these texts as much as anything, at least for me, is this idea of something being raised up. So when we go over to our John passage, which is very familiar, I think, to most of us, if you grew up in the church, you've certainly heard of Nicodemus, the guy who went to see Jesus late at night because he was afraid of being seen by his fellow religious elites. And he was worried that he would be judged in a way that he didn't want to be judged. But he has this conversation with Jesus about what's going on. And he has some things that, or he encounters some things that surprise him. And Jesus says, among other things, referencing this story in Numbers, that if I know it, you have to know that a Jewish religious elite person would know it extremely well, says that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then we go into the famous John 3:16, and if we're going to have, honestly, incomprehensible references put up behind umpires at baseball games, I actually wish they put up John 3:17. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, which I think is an even more profound statement of God's grace to us. And that's what ties these two stories together as much as anything. It's grace. We might not agree with, we might not understand exactly why God sent snakes among the people. But what we do know is that all they had to do to be released from the difficulty of snakes was to look. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to make a sacrifice. They didn't have to go find a sheep or a dove or a goat or any of those other things that we read about in the Old Testament about being sacrificed to take care of sin and to take care of infractions of all sorts. All they had to do was look. And if that isn't grace, I don't know what is. I mean, grace, as everyone here who's listens to me off and on knows, my definition of grace is the unmerited favor of God. And the unmerited favor of God means that it's unearned, and actually means it can't be earned. God's grace is just given. And when God's grace is given to you, you don't have to do anything to receive it other than to be aware that you're receiving it at some point. And the image that we have in the Old Testament is all you had to do was look at this statue of a snake. It gets a little more complicated in the New Testament because it wasn't a matter of looking at Jesus on the cross, because Jesus being raised up was, to borrow the language of a theologian I ran across a few years ago named Tony Campolo, who was known for, among other things, for getting people's attention by using rude words in the pulpit, something I don't do. But he talked about the transtemporal nature of the cross. Richard Rohr talks about the cosmic Christ, and what both of them are getting at is this idea that what Jesus did for us is beyond the usual constraints of the physical world in which we find ourselves. In one very small, very special case, and I always have to be careful about this one, in one way and one way only, Jesus is always on the cross. Not because Jesus didn't get off, because of course Jesus did. He was taken down, put in the tomb, came out alive. But the reality of the crucified Christ, the cosmic Christ, is an always. It's not just a historical thing, although it did happen in history, but its effects ripple on, and the effects come from the fundamental reality that Jesus, God made human in a way we can't really understand, was crucified, died, and was buried. We get that from the Apostles' Creed. It's a reminder that this was a real thing. But the reality of Christ's sacrifice didn't happen until Jesus was raised up on this cross. In the same way that the snake was raised up. And even Paul gets into the act, at least a little bit, as I take it. Because when we read through what Paul's talking about, he's talking about how we were dead in sin, and he's talking about what sin does to us. And this is one of Paul's ongoing themes, is that to be in a state of active sinning is hard on us. And I think we all know that, whether you have a connection with God that you know about or not. When you're living a life that you know isn't the life you want, you're miserable. And Paul talks about this. And if we want to sort of take Paul's words and put them into these other two stories, what we have are that the snakes equaled to physical death. But if they looked at the bronze snake, they were saved. Bronze snake that was lifted up, a sign of God's grace to them. If sin is death, if where Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, if Paul reminds us that living a sinful life is not what any of us want. What God thinks about it in many ways is almost irrelevant to your lived experience. People living in the depths of sin are hardly ever happy. What Paul says is that sin is just like death. And how we get away from that is symbolically the same as the people of Israel did, only instead of looking at a statue or a figurine of a snake on a stick, we look to Christ. And it's another instance of grace. Because what sin does is it kills us. What God's grace does is makes us alive, both here and forever. The limits of God's grace, we don't even begin to understand. We don't know who it's directed to. All we know is that it's there, and we know often that we have received it, and it makes us happy. But that connection that we have with God comes through God looking at us first. The sermon titled Now or Later is, as much as anything, playing with the idea that we can either encounter the grace of God at one point or another, but we will eventually. Because when Scripture tells us, for God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. He's talking about the world. Not just talking about middle-class white Canadians. It's not just talking about first-century Jews. The world is the world. The world is everywhere. The world is everyone. And what this reminds us is that God is wanting us to understand this and is willing to reach out to us in a way that doesn't cost us anything at first to respond. The gift of God is a gift of grace. You can't buy it. All you can do is be aware that you've received it. And whether you do that now or later, well, doing it now just means you have more time to enjoy it. But whether it's now or later, it's always there for you. It's always there for us. I don't know what I think. I often don't know what I think about Old Testament stories. But what I take from the Old Testament story about snakes and statues is that when God is asking us to do things, most of the time, they're not very hard. Oh, maybe they're hard on your pride sometimes. But all the Israelites had to do was look at a snake. And all we have to do is realize that Jesus was raised up for us, for me, for you, for us as individuals, not as humanity writ large, that we might know what it is to be in relationship with God now and to be in relationship with God forever. Amen.